Well, that seems like a very big question. Why did God create us? I would like to focus on one aspect of this question in particular this evening. We're going to be focusing on free will and why it is that God created us with free will, knowing full well that a great many of His creatures, His human beings, would not obey Him. And I get that idea from Matthew chapter 7, beginning in verse 13, where Jesus Himself says in Matthew 7, verses 13 and 14, "Enter by the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is broad that leads to destruction, and many are those who enter by it. The gate is small and the way is narrow that leads to life, and few are those who find it." So why would God put so much creative energy and wisdom into beings that He knew would inevitably betray Him, abandon Him, and for the most part, ignore Him? And the same question, I suppose, could apply to us. Why do we get married? Knowing that there is a great possibility that our spouse might hurt us, sometimes very severely. Why do we have children? Knowing that there's a possibility that our children might die in our arms. Or worse, that our children might grow up to become spiritual failures, sinners who refuse to repent. Why do we go on vacation? Knowing that there's a possibility that it could rain once we got there. Or, even worse, that our plane could crash before we even arrive. Why is it that we start a business knowing full well that most small businesses fail within the first 2 years of when they're started? Why do we buy a house knowing that it could have termites in it that the termite inspector missed in his inspection? Why do we take risks knowing that there's a possibility, sometimes a very great possibility, that the endeavor upon which we are setting about could hurt us? So when we think of it in those terms, it suddenly doesn't seem to be so baffling why God would create this world knowing that a lot of people would not end up obeying Him. Indeed, He knew from the very beginning that either Adam or Eve, or at least somebody along the way, was going to sin. When you read in 1 Peter chapter 1, notice what Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 19 and 20 about the eternal purpose of God. He says in 1 Peter 1, verse 19, "But with precious blood," he says, "as of a lamb unblemished and spotless, the blood of Christ. For He," Christ, "was foreknown before the foundation of the world, but has appeared in these last times for the sake of you." It was foreknown that Jesus Christ's sacrifice would be needed at some point. The Father knew it. The Son knew it. At some point, Jesus would be called upon to die for a world that would inevitably fall into sin. This lesson is going to seek the answer of why God created us in spite of what seems to be our inevitable unfaithfulness. So one of the most common quandaries that philosophers and theologians and even the regular Christian faces is the question of whether or not God should have just played it safe. And what I mean by that is, why didn't God, if He loved us so much and knew that we would fail given free will, why didn't God just create us as automatons? Why didn't God just create us without free will so that we would have to obey Him, so that we would have to go to heaven? Why didn't God just play it safe? And the great thinkers of mankind have asked in sheer disrespect for the ultimate wisdom of God, why, if God so loved the world, did He even give us free will? As if free will is some kind of a curse. Now we have to remember, the curse is not the free will itself. The curse is how Adam and Eve used their free will. But the free will itself is not the curse, though some want to make it out to be. The most profound response to this error is simply to look at the idea that God did not, in fact, set us up for failure. We have so many things at our disposal that it's hard to believe that God actually set us up so that we could fail. Consider a few things that we have that God has given to us as tools, as aids to help us along in the journey of life. First of all, He gave us the Bible. Maybe it seems trite to some people to say that, or old-fashioned, but I don't think the value of the Bible can ever be dismissed from the Christian's thinking. The Bible is the power of God unto salvation, Romans 1 and verse 16. And it is a guide unto every good work, 2 Timothy 3 verses 16 and 17, and 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 3. Everything you need to know about life and godliness was revealed to the apostles and then passed on to us through the Word of God. But we're also given the church beyond just the Word of God. We have those who obey the Word of God. And the church serves as the spiritual organization of God's people on planet Earth. Don't dismiss the value of the church. We also have an advocate before the Father, 1 John 2 and verse 1. You know what an advocate is? Maybe you haven't studied that word in great detail, but in 1 John chapter 2, the advocate that we have there, it literally means someone who stands beside somebody else. It's someone who vouches for you. The advocate is the one who speaks on your behalf. He'll stand beside you before the judgment seat of God. He'll vouch for you and he'll vouch for me. We have an advocate, but we also have a propitiation in 1 John 2 and verse 2. He was someone who went to punishment for us to endure something that we never could have done ourselves. To die on a cross that we could not bear, and to be a sacrifice that we could never have been. We also have grace. Limitless grace. Matchless grace. Grace that we sometimes don't even understand. It is so deep. We're not set up to fail. My friends, it's the very opposite. Given all of these tools at our disposal, given all of the things that God has given to us, we're not set up to fail, we're set up for success. But for the sake of argument, because this lesson would be very, very short if I just stopped there. Let's say God did choose to play it safe. Okay, let's play out this little fantasy that God had decided the beginning of creation. Well, I can either give them free will or not give them free will. I can either upload that software or I can leave that software in the box. And kind of leave that one alone. Do I put frosting on the cookies or do I leave the cookies as is? Let's just say God had decided not to go with the whole free will thing. Let's just leave that whole calculation out of it. It's too dangerous. It's too rough. They'll probably just use their free will to disobey me anyway. So, should God have taken the position that He would not create mankind if there was even a chance that a single soul might be lost for eternity as a result of free will? The funny thing about that is that when unbelievers ask this question about free will, what they're not understanding is, you wouldn't want your free will taken away, would you? Ask any Christian, given the choice, would you want free will or not free will? Any Christian would say, give me free will. And the atheist would answer exactly the same way. Given the choice, atheist, would you rather have free will or not free will? And any atheist would say, well, I'd rather have free will. So why are we even arguing about this? Why is it such a big deal that God created us with free will when every single one of us would choose free will over a robotic obedience any day? We want free will. We cherish free will. So why is it something that we cherish seems like such a curse to us when we put it in the context of obeying God? And again, going back to one of our original points in the lesson, so many of us have children. So many of us choose to get married. So many of us choose to start businesses. And yet we enter into all of these endeavors knowing full well that they could hurt us. They could result in incredible pain and suffering for us. You remember in Proverbs chapter 10 and verse 1, it talks about a son who's a grief to his mother. You know, when you have a kid, that kid could turn out to be a grief to you. I think Isaac and Rebekah really knew that with Esau. You remember the story of Esau that we just studied in Bible class just a few weeks ago. Esau married a couple of Hittite women, and that was a grief to his parents. Pretty much everything that Esau did in his life, I think, ended up becoming a grief to them in some way. David, King David, had children who were a grief to him. Pretty much the majority of his kids ended up doing something that was incredibly disappointing or outright violently rebellious. Even the great men of the Bible had kids who disappointed them, had kids who hurt them. You could get married and it could blow up in your face. So why do we get married? Why do we have kids? We still go through all of these things knowing that there's a possibility that these individuals could hurt us in some way. And so I don't look at it as a negative thing. I would actually rather look at it in this way. The fact that God knew that we might choose to disobey Him, the fact that God knew that we might use our free will to hurt Him and disappoint Him, actually says a lot about God's love for us. So let's say you're thinking about having kids. You got two choices, really, right? We can either have kids or not have kids. We can either bring a person into existence on planet Earth, or we can choose to block their existence from ever happening. That child could hurt us somehow, harm us, disappoint us, fall off the deep end spiritually, or he or she could grow up to be of a sterling character and an incredibly deep spiritual nature. Doesn't it show that you love your child just by having him or her? Knowing that they could hurt you? Doesn't it show something of an incredible and deep love just by having them, just by taking the risk? God looked at the risk and he said, they could hurt me. They could stray far from me. But I love the potential of my creation so much that I'm going to take the risk on myself and give them the chance at life. Maybe we should stop being so mad at God and be thankful that he even brought us into existence at all, given the risk to himself. So let's go back to this idea of set up for success and talk a little bit more about this. If many people choose not to obey God, does that say something about God, or does that say something about human stubbornness? God has done so much for us that really we don't have an excuse. We don't have any excuse for not obeying Him. We don't have any excuse for not coming to know Him. We don't have any excuse for not being saved. It's available to us all. It has been clarified to us all in His Word. God has not left us without witness. That's Romans chapter 10. Their voice has gone out into all the world. Now, other people take free will the other way. Some people resent God for giving them free will. Well, if you hadn't given me free will, maybe I wouldn't have fallen off the deep end and committed sin. But other people will use free will in the exact opposite way. And they'll justify their sins because of it. Well, you know what? If God didn't want me to live this way, then he wouldn't have given me free will. So basically, by giving me free will, he's giving me free reign to live however I want, isn't he? And if God didn't like it, well, he should have done something different from the very beginning. But you know, that's a very defeatist attitude either way. Either way, it just seems like a very defeatist attitude. And what that person is saying is that salvation is either too difficult to accomplish or free will is too difficult to manage. Mark 16 and verse 16, however, says, "He who believes and is baptized shall be saved, and he who does not believe shall be condemned." Are the terms of salvation clear enough to you? Is anybody still confused about that? Do you want to be saved? Then believe in Jesus Christ and be baptized. Is that confusing to you? It is no mystery that salvation is open to all people who accept his commands. Hebrews chapter 7 and verse 25 says, "He is able to save forever those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them." The sacrifice of Christ is so powerful that it can get past free will, indiscretion, when we choose to consent and relent to God's will. And I guess I would sum up this point by saying that if you end up going to hell, it is not for lack of effort on God's part. Any God who is willing, according to John 3, verse 16, to give His one and only Son, His only begotten Son, so that you and I can be saved, any God who's willing to do that is not a God who can be blamed for our condemnation. The God who we find in the Bible is not a God who's too scared. He's not a God who's afraid of taking risks. He's not a God who's afraid of sticking His neck out for us. Rather, the God of Christianity in the Bible is a master who is busy loving us in ways that we hardly recognize sometimes and hardly understand. This is a God who wants what's best for us. This is a God who cares about us, even when we're too short-sighted to recognize Him in all those things. And perhaps this is where we need to change our focus on this whole question of God and free will and obedience and disobedience. Change your thinking a little bit on it. If God truly knows what's best for me, then this life is what's best for me, even with all the risks and the dangers. If God knows what's best for me, then this life, for now, is what's best for me. I guess the way I see it is this. If God had created me in such a way that I would live a robotic existence where I didn't get to choose, where I didn't have free will, where I didn't get to experience pain and suffering and loss and disappointment, would heaven really mean anything? Really, would heaven really mean anything? I don't think that it would. If God truly knows what's best for me, then this life, with free will and with loss and disappointment, is what's best for us. And that God cares about us deeply should never be in question. Consider a few verses here. Deuteronomy 5 and verse 19 says, "Oh, that they had such a heart in them that they would fear me and keep my commandments always, that it may be well with them and with their sons forever." That doesn't sound like a God who wants you to fail, does it? Luke 19, verse 41, "He saw the city and He wept over it." Jesus looking at the city of Jerusalem. Does Jesus care about Jerusalem? Even though Jerusalem, Jerusalem, who slays the prophets, Jerusalem, who has rejected Jesus Christ, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, who looked at their Messiah and said, "Crucify Him!" Even Jerusalem was beloved by Jesus. Matthew 23 and verse 37, speaking in the same context, "Oh, how often I wanted to gather your children together the way a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but you were unwilling." Who was unwilling? Was it God who was unwilling, or was it them? You were unwilling. That's not God's problem. That's the problem of free will in people's lives. Psalm 103 and verse 13 says, "Just as a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear Him." And so again, what if God had decided that the risks were too great for His preference? I don't know if I'd respect that God a whole lot. What if God simply made us robots, automatons, and we went through life going, "Go to church, do what God says, obey the law, follow the morals, listen to the Bible." And then we got to heaven and God said, "So here's a funny story for you guys. So I was there creating the world and I thought about this whole free will thing and I was going to give you free will. But at the last second I got too scared because I didn't think you could handle it. Honestly, I just didn't think you could handle it. So I saved you all the trouble, since you're so immature and you couldn't handle it the first way. I saved you all the trouble, and I didn't create you with free will. I didn't trust you. I didn't think you could handle it. I didn't think you could be mature enough to use your free will to serve me." What would you think of a God like that? What would you think of a God like that? What would you think of a father like that? What would you think of a lawmaker like that? What would you think of a church elder like that? If your dad never taught you how to drive because he said, well, quite frankly, if I gave you the keys and tried to teach you, you'd probably just fail anyway. The father who never taught you how to shoot a free throw because he said, you know what? Honestly, you're like this tall and it's 10 feet up there. You'd probably fail anyway if I even tried to teach you. Why teach you to shoot free throws? Because you're just going to fail anyway. Would you have any respect for a God who looked at us on the judgment day and said, well, I could have given you free will, but I knew you were going to fail anyway, so I chose not to. We'd look at that God and go, I don't think I want to spend eternity with that. A God who thinks so lowly of me, who thinks so little of me, who wouldn't even give me the chance to choose obedience. On the contrary, our God expects courage from us, and we're expected to reject fear. Revelation 21, verse 8. God is not governed by fear. John chapter 6 illustrates that perfectly, doesn't it? In that whole story where Jesus talks about eating my flesh and drinking my blood, and he keeps pushing it and pushing it and pushing it. And by the end of that, everybody had left him, basically, because they were so disturbed by his hard saying. Was Jesus scared of losing people? Was he worried about scaring them away with some hard teaching? Was he worried about the numbers? Oh, what if they can't handle this whole eating my flesh and drinking my blood concept? He wasn't scared of that. He wasn't afraid of that. He told the truth. And if people chose to walk away, that was their choice. And I love the way he looks at his disciples near the end of the chapter of John 6 and says, are you going to go away also? What does Peter say? Where else could we go? You have the words of eternal life. The last point that we're going to make this evening is this. No matter how much we think that we could have done it better in creation, well, if I was God, I wouldn't have done this whole free will thing, setting people up for failure like that. No matter how much we think that we could have done it better, the plan of God was divinely ordained from the very beginning. In Ephesians chapter 3, notice what it says in Ephesians 3 verses 10 and 11 of the eternal purpose of God. He says, in order that the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known through the church to the rulers and the authorities in the heavenly places, this was in accordance with the eternal purpose which he carried out in Christ Jesus our Lord. So maybe in the midst of failure on your part, maybe on those days where free will feels more like a burden than a blessing, and we all have them, admittedly, there are days where a little bit of me wishes that I didn't have to make the choice of sin over righteousness, where the choice was just made for me by God. But even on those bad days, it's tempting to say, I would have done it differently if I was God. We have to remember that God's perspective is an eternal one, not a temporal one like ours. God sees beyond the bad days and the good days, beyond the highs and the lows of this life, and he sees from 30,000 feet up the whole field laid out before him of all time and all space and all human history. And when his eternal purpose was to give us free will, knowing that we would fail, knowing that he would have to sacrifice his son on our behalf, knowing that many of us would still choose to reject such grace and salvation, we must trust that God knows best. Trust the eternal God in those matters. Only God is qualified to judge if his plan has been successful or not. Since our perspective is ridiculously limited. And we might look around the world today and see not many people choose the narrow way. Not many people choose the way of God. Remember, Elijah had the same attitude in 1 Kings 19. He looked around him and he told God in that cave in the middle of nowhere, hiding from Jezebel, I alone am left. all the other prophets are killed, and I alone am left. Maybe in that moment he had some doubts, some misgivings. Maybe his faith was weak because of the circumstances that surrounded him. But Elijah was reminded by God, No, you're not alone. There are more people who have not bowed the knee to Baal than you realize. Thousands, in fact, 7,000 who've not bowed the knee to Baal. And you have more work to do, Elijah. So why did God create mankind? With free will, knowing that so many would reject him. He did it because he loves us and because he wants us to be saved. And the only way that that can really, truly happen in a meaningful way, in a way that's honest and genuine, is for us to choose it. Let's close in Galatians chapter 5. You figured at some point I was going to go to this passage, right? In Galatians chapter 5, two verses I want to point out. Verse 1 and verse 13. He says there, "It was for freedom that Christ set us free. Therefore, keep standing firm and do not be subject again to a yoke of slavery." And in verse 13, "You were called to freedom, brethren. Only do not turn your freedom into an opportunity for the flesh, but through love, serve one another." Now, if you've not chosen to obey Jesus Christ now, you must do it. In order to be saved, you must obey. You must heed the words of the gospel summed up in Mark 16:16. "He who believes and is baptized shall be saved, but he who does not believe shall be condemned." And if you're subject to that invitation, then I encourage you, please, to come forward as we stand and sing.